If you have your Bibles, we're going to jump right into this. I want to focus on an amazing mom in the Bible, but not only that, a mom with a past. And so if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded, someone say surrounded, by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I love how real the Bible is. It's go, hey, we all got sin, and it jacks our life up. It entangles us, shackles us, and it shackles us easily. I love that they put that that in there. And it says, it goes on, it says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let us run in perseverance the race marked out for us. So there's a goal to this life. And how do we stay in the race? We fix our eyes on Jesus. How do we even know what the finish line is? We fix our eyes on Jesus. And then they describe Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, I think that adjective is so outlandish. The joy set before him. The writer of Hebrews is talking about torture. He says, the joy that was set before him, he endured on the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Why should we fix our eyes on Jesus? So we don't grow weary and lose heart. And there are a lot of Christians today growing weary and losing heart. Amen? But it says, no, fix your eyes on Jesus. Today we're continuing a series called Surrounded, and Pastor Steve kicked it off last week, and I want to encourage you if you weren't here last week, didn't see the message, to go to YouTube, go to Facebook or the Wave Online app, watch the message, because it'll beautifully set up what we're going to go through today. Pastor Steve talked about Noah and building an ark around your family to endure storms. It's a powerful message, but the inspiration for this series comes from an idea out of Hebrews 11. And when I was in Bible college, we called it the Hall of Faith. Someone say the Hall of Faith. It's a takeoff of the modern idea of the Hall of Fame. Once a professional athlete has retired from the game, the biggest honor that can be bestowed on their career is to be inducted into the Hall of Fame. And only the very best athletes are chosen, whose careers are so good and so impressive that a body of their peers thought, no, they should be remembered for the rest of time, right? But why? So that the next generation, who maybe never saw them actually play in person, will be able to hear of their accomplishments and honor them and learn from them and be inspired by them long after they are gone. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jews that have just given their life to Jesus, and they are experiencing insane persecution and hardship that could simply be avoided if they just went back to their old Jewish lifestyle. And so he's encouraging these Hebrew men and women, no, keep fighting the good fight. So the book of Hebrews is encouraging these new Christians experiencing this opposition that there's actually no going back. There's no going back to your old lifestyle. In fact, look at the people in Scripture who endured so much yet stayed faithful to God. Look at the Hall of Faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is saying. And so Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, someone say their faith. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say their faith. The people in the days of old earned a good reputation. So he's saying, look at the people of old. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we see did not come from anything that can be seen. And then he proceeds to list out these people whose faith set them apart. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. The list goes on and on. And today, I want to talk about a woman who is maybe the most unlikely person to make the cut in the Hall of Faith. If a man was making this list, or a body of people, a part of the human race, were making this list, her name would have never been mentioned. But God found it fitting that for the rest of time, she would be known for her unwavering faith. and who that person is they tell us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, by faith, someone say by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now, if you don't know what a harlot is, it's a woman of the night, right? okay, a lady of the night, a call girl, a prostitute. She sold her body for currency. Someone would say her profession is one of the lowest in humanity. And surely a woman like her could not be used by the God of the universe. Oh, but you don't know my God. Amen. You know what I love about the Bible is how real it is. It doesn't sugarcoat anything. And sometimes we can treat this Bible like folklore, like these weren't actually real people. These were real people. And God refuses to cover up the blemishes of her past, but at the same time, he refuses to conceal the magnitude of her faith. That's what I love about the Bible. So we'll talk about Rahab's story. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 2. But I'll set it up. So Joshua is now the leader of the Hebrew people. Moses has died, and they're moving from the desert into the promised land, and God has called them to take possession of this land. And the first city that they come across and they approach is the city of Jericho. Jericho's known for its impenetrable walls, its massive walls. So Joshua sends out two spies to spy out the land, and these spies weren't dumb. They knew exactly where they were going to go. They thought the best way for us to stay covert is if we head to the very place that most visitors traveling on a long journey in the ancient world would go, and not today, but it's a brothel. So they go undercover to Rahab's home, but the king of Jericho finds out anyway, and he sends soldiers to Rahab's house and demands that she hand these spies over. But for whatever reason, she hides the spies under some covering on her roof and tells the king's messengers, this is hilarious. She tells the king's messengers, I mean, yeah, they showed up, but you know I'm good at my job, so they left early, right? This is what your Bible says. They left before the gates closed, right? So they came just for a little, they came here just for a little bit, but then they left soon afterwards, and I think they went that way. So the king's soldiers go chase nothing because the men were on the roof, and this is what it says in Joshua chapter 2, verses 8. Before the spies laid down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you to come out of Egypt. And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is the God in heaven above and on earth below. This is her conversion story. Now, then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to me and my family because we've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death, our lives for your lives. And the men assured her, if you don't tell them what we're doing, we'll treat you kindly and faithfully as the Lord gives us this land. Then they told her to tie a scarlet cord in the window and said, when our soldiers see this cord, they will know this is the house of Rahab, and everyone in this house will be spared. By the people of God. Now we know that when the Israelites crossed the Jordan, they saw this insane miracle as the walls of Jericho fell, and it started a campaign that the rest of history would talk about, and it would never have happened without the faith of a woman with a past. Whew. What can we learn from Rahab's story? That's what I want to talk about this morning in our series called Surrounded. Are you ready? You sure? Turn to your neighbor and say, buckle up. It's about to go down. All right, let's pray. Well, Jesus, we love you. We worship you. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit was here before we got here, is here now, will be here when we're gone. But Father, I just pray that you have your way. Get me out of the way. And I pray, God, as the people have walked in with their issues and their problems and their past, that Holy Spirit, we leave encouraged that you are a God that works miracles, that changes the trajectory of people's futures. And God, above all else, if people don't know you, God, they'll leave knowing you. If they already know you, God, they'll leave knowing you more in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. And amen. So how can we be encouraged by Rahab's story? I've just got four thoughts, and then we're going to pray for people. So the first thought is this. To be encouraged by Rahab's story, we stand encouraged that our past does not negate our future. Our past does not negate our future. Anyone here have a past? Every head bow, every eye closed. Oh, look, that section definitely has a past, right? They're like, ooh, Pastor, me, right? Anyone have a past? Like, we all have past. Maybe you've done something that you don't want anyone to know about. You're a little bit concerned or embarrassed about, or you don't want that aired out for all to see. You ever start hanging out with people from that you knew back in the day, and they start bringing up stories? You're like, whoa, my wife's here. Stop, right? Chill. You know, what's funny is I was at a Thanksgiving. Alyssa and I had just gotten married, and we were at our first Thanksgiving dinner with my side of the family. And we were up in New Jersey where I've this auntie that lives, and we all gathered there for this particular Thanksgiving. And she's got a Catholic background. And you have to understand, I'm the pastor in the family, so I get asked to do, I have like one main job as a pastor in my family, and that's to pray over the food. It doesn't matter, like, it doesn't matter where we are, I have to pray over the food. The reverend has to pray over the food, right? Mainly cast all the calories out. But, like, that's my job, right? And so I'd maybe been a pastor for, like, 6 months at this Thanksgiving. And my aunt with a Catholic background, she goes, Father, she doesn't know what else to call me. Father, can you, she's like, what do I call you? And I'm just like, just Jared, I guess. And she goes, well, Reverend, can you pray over the food? But before you start, I got something to say. And she goes, I got something to say. I just want to say that out of all the professions that you could have chosen, Jared, we would have never guessed in a million years that you would be a pastor. That's what she said at the Thanksgiving table with my brand new wife, right? And I'm like, what? Like, okay. And she goes, but I got some more to say. She goes, before you get to pray, I just want to say, if anyone was going to go to prison or die before the age of 30, this is what she said at Thanksgiving, it would have been you. Proceed. I was like, well, Jesus, we just thank you for your redemptive love and like pray over the food, right? I was like, dang. I was like looking at my wife like, I wasn't that bad, I swear. Like, dang, auntie, just airing out my dirty laundry. But have you ever had someone judge your future off the reality of your past? I have. Oh, cousin so-and-so, she was like that when she was little. She's like that now. She's going to be like that forever. Oh, did you hear about what he did back in the day? He used to sell drugs. Back in the day, you remember that? Negating the possibilities or the faith in his future. Now, I'm not talking about using wisdom in assessing someone's current track record to establish like healthy boundaries in relationships. I'm talking about someone using who you used to be to nullify what God has called you to be. You would be surprised how many times I see people, even in our city, that used to know me before, like the BC days, before Christ days, right? And when they discover I'm a pastor, they go, no, not you. Not you. And then they get to the question, why? I was sitting at a wedding in Jersey last week. That's why I wasn't here. It's one of the last cousins on my mother's side to get married. And I sat at a table with a bunch of family, cousins and stuff, like second cousins that I haven't seen in a really long time. And each of them pulled me aside and went, why are you a pastor? And you know what was so fun? Now, I use my past as an evangelical tool, right? So go, no, you remember who I used to be? Well, what changed me, if it was not for the blood of Jesus, and I get real spiritual real quick with him, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, the trajectory of my future would have been different, for sure. And then they lean in, and they're like, well, tell me more about why you would be a pastor. And I'm actually less concerned with what someone would or could say about my past than I am with the conversations I have in my own soul. What do I mean by that? See, I've discovered over the years that it's almost easier to convince someone else that you've changed than it is to convince yourself that you've changed. Why? Because Jesus will wash away your sins, but he will not wash away your memories. And what we cannot allow is the memories of who we used to be to hold us back from having faith in God to mold us into who he wants us to be. And in the entire city of Jericho, he found one woman with just a little faith. Just a little faith to believe that the God of the Hebrews could save her. Just took a little faith. Jesus describes his faith as a mustard seed, as small as a mustard seed. Just a little faith. And what fascinates me about the story of Rahab is throughout the Old and the New Testament, she is rarely just referred to as just Rahab. She's the only one in Scripture who is named and then immediately accompanied by her past occupation. It's like, dang, Jesus, right? Rahab the harlot. No one else in Scripture is described that way. No one describes Abel the sheep herder, Noah the boat captain, Abraham the old as dirt foreigner, right? Peter the fisherman or Paul the tent maker. But Rahab is always, always followed by the harlot. What does that tell us? That God never wants us to forget that our past does not negate our future. He's teaching these young Hebrew men and women coming to Jesus that your past, you may have a jacked up past, but remember Rahab the harlot. And the Bible says, and if you struggle with that, like maybe there's someone in here and you are so ashamed of your past that it has crippled the relationships of your now, and you've become so guarded that you shut out the very people that God has brought into your life. And if that's you, I want to encourage you. The Bible says we are surrounded by a crowd of faithful witnesses. And when you are experiencing this type of fear, specifically with your past, it's almost as if Rahab steps forward out of those cloud of witnesses and says, oh, no, sweetheart, come here, I got to talk to you. God can use not just some of your story, but all of your story. Be encouraged. Most scholars believe that Rahab was 50 years old when the spies came, showed up. And meaning she had probably practiced prostitution for 40 years. Yet God saw something in her that no one else did, and that was a faith worth celebrating. When God showed up in her life, she didn't stay a harlot. But because of God's hope and his love and his call, she became a mother whose great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson was the savior of the world. You know what I love about God is he never wastes a compliment. In fact, he will encourage you and have everyone else be encouraged by you for the rest of time. By faith, Rahab the prostitute saved her whole family. By faith, I love that he gives that compliment. And I just want to encourage some, you know what I've noticed about moms in particular? My mom and even my wife, who's an amazing mom. You know what I notice is that most moms never feel like they're good enough. It doesn't matter, for whatever reason, you could think they are the most have all of the self-esteem in the world. They're like go-getters, independent woman, just all that. But then when you start to go under the surface of it, you'll realize that there's a lot of insecurity. And what I notice is that I would be thinking about how awesome my wife is. I would watch her with the kids and I would sit back, just like, man, she's an amazing mom. And I noticed that I would never say it. I would think it. And I realized that I was beginning to waste compliments. Like I would think, man, she's so beautiful. But I wouldn't say it. Why? I don't know, because I'm a guy, and I'm weird. You know what I mean? And you're like, I don't want to be lame. If there's anyone to be lame in front of, it's the most vulnerable relationship that you're going to have. And that is with your wife, your spouse, right? And so I started to check myself and realize, oh no, I'm not going to waste these compliments. I'm not the best at it, but I'm getting better at it. Where I'll see something, I'll go, hey babe, that's amazing. Like, oh, you are such a great mom. You're an incredible mom. Hey, you're beautiful. I'm not the best, and I'm getting better in Jesus' name, right? But I just want to encourage specifically husbands in here and dads, never waste a compliment. Never waste a compliment. And I pray that the Holy Spirit convicts you about it. Like, you'll just be sitting, you go, man, my wife's amazing. And you'll go, I better say something. I'm going to say something. And the first one is always, you're going to be nervous. You're going to be like, I don't know. Oh, you're amazing. And watch them. Like, watch. What'd you say?
Nothing.
It's like, no, say it. You're amazing. Watch how that just melts their hearts. And it'll be good in your favor. In Jesus' name. It'll help rile things up. You know what I'm saying? That's the kind of spontaneity they're looking for, right? It's just compliments. I'll leave that alone. Anyway, number two is this. Joshua 6:25 says this, but Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all that who had belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. This is Joshua talking about the story of Rahab that had she actually joined this community of Hebrew people and thrived. This is the thought. Rahab's faith saved her family, and your faith has the ability to save yours. Now I want you to hear me. Some of you folks who are Reformed, you're like, oh, wait a second. Salvation. Yeah, okay. Salvation is a gift that is received by choice, without a doubt. God has no grandchildren, just children. Your mother and your father's faith is not your own. There's a moment in all of our lives, especially if you grew up in church, where your parents can no longer make you go to church or follow Jesus, and God beautifully, graciously, and frustratingly at times gives us the choice. But this is what I mean by this, to save your family. My goodness, does faith set an atmosphere that is undeniable. My faith affects my entire family. My faith affects everyone around me. And just in my own life, I'm sitting here today because as a Christian, as a man of God, because of the faithful words of my grandmother. You know, growing up, my grandmother would tell my mother all the time and all of the sisters. In fact, there are nine, my mother has nine brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? And she's the youngest. They didn't have cable back then or Netflix, you know what I mean? But anyway, she would always tell my mom, if you're ever in trouble, and this was like reiterated in her soul, if you're ever in trouble, no matter where or what you're going through, you can always walk into a church. And she would repeat that over and over and over again. No matter what you're going through, if you feel like there's no hope left, you can always walk into a church. And she would say that throughout her years growing up. And finally, my mother became a single mom of two small children, and she remembered her mother's words. And one day, she couldn't take it anymore. The divorce was rough. She tried to fill it with every other void but the Holy Spirit, but the principles of God, and it wasn't working. And she goes, okay, I'm going to get my kids ready the best that I can, dress them up, and go into a local church. And it changed her life forever. And it changed my life forever. And that decision to follow Jesus and live according to the principles and the wisdom in Scripture changed not just her life, but me and my sister's life. Her faith surrounded me. It protected me. It guarded me. When I was studying to get a PhD in sinning and wild living, her faith annoyed me. It convicted me and influenced me, proving a fact that I've been shouting from the rooftops for the last 18 years, that no matter what circumstance you may face, the blood of Jesus and his grace is sufficient for you. Amen? The Bible says that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And we're here today, 3,500 years removed from the story, nearly 6,000 miles away from where it took place, centering our hearts and our minds on a faith of a woman who, beyond everyone around her, trusted in the Lord with all of her heart. And I want you to catch this. Our unrepentant sin will destroy the next generation, but our faith in God will inspire the next generation. And Rahab's story just proves it is never too late. It is never too late to get right with God. If there's still breath in your lungs, there's still a calling on your life. Rahab was 50 when we are reading about her conversion story. Abraham was 90. Lazarus was dead. And God still used him for the purposes of the kingdom. If you can just relent to his ways and his will, my goodness, you could change your family starting today. Amen? It is never too late. It is never too late. And I know Mother's Day, days like this are hard for some people because maybe you didn't have a good mother or maybe you've lost your mother. Can I tell you, it's never too late. It's never too late. See, the devil never wastes our pain, so why should we? Why should we? I'm not going to waste the things that he has tried to destroy my life with. I'm going to use them to encourage people that if it was not for the blood of Jesus, my goodness, where I would be today. Amen? Number three is this. Rahab's faith professes that God's goodness and God's plan is so much better than we could have ever come up with by ourselves. Rahab's faith professes that his goodness and his plan is so much better than we could have ever come up with ourselves. Rahab, for 40 years, is a lady of the night working the red light district of Jericho. And these two men of God show up to her house looking for shelter, and she has an encounter with God and changes her ways. But then what? What happens to Rahab? Well, the Bible tells us that when Jericho was destroyed, she joins the community of the Jewish people, and she marries a man named Salmon. It's Salmon. That's what his mom named him, Salmon, like the fish, right? Salmon. Now, Scripture doesn't inform us much about the brother Salmon, right? But he was probably born during the 40 years that Israel wandered in the desert. So he was probably under the age of 20 when they moved out of the desert. He had eaten manna from the sky. He would have drunk water from the rock that was struck by Moses' staff. He would have stood at the bottom of Mount Sinai, anxiously awaiting Moses to come down. He would have faithfully followed the pillar of clouds by day and the fire by night. And he was one of the many who miraculously crossed the Jordan River on dry land. Not only that, we can infer that he was a warrior who had fought the Battle of Jericho and the other 32 kings, right? And had seen God give his people this impossible victory. He would have marched quietly around the city for 6 days and on the seventh day watched the walls fall to pieces. I reckon that he also watched with a spark of curiosity as Rahab and her family joined their community. And Rahab's story, without a doubt, would have traveled fast throughout the community. And without a doubt, her mess of a past would have been discovered and rumored. But I bet Salmon had grace for her. I mean, he would have had to, right? Because he knew the mess of a past the Hebrew people had. She had a mess of a past, but so do my people. A past filled with lust and betrayal through idol worship and turning from the very one that saved them. Yet the goodness and the grace of God to both Rahab and Salmon illuminates throughout the story. Rahab, with a checkered past, brought together with Salmon, whose people had a checkered past, and with their faith matched with the goodness and the grace of God, they have a son named Boaz, who doesn't have the dramatic story of his parents, but has one of love and of kindness and of integrity and success, who becomes the guardian redeemer of Ruth and Naomi, and actually becomes a part of the listed people in the genealogy of Jesus. I'm pretty certain that Salmon couldn't have imagined that the Messiah would be his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. He probably thought that being married to a Canaanite prostitute made him unworthy and disqualified, but God's ways are not our ways. God doesn't qualify. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Amen? Salmon and Rahab didn't do anything to deserve a listing in the genealogy of the Savior of the world. But isn't that just God's way? Isn't that his way of being redeemer? He uses the least likely and unexpectedly wonderful ways to bring honor and glory to himself. And for our lives, it's no different. When we submit our lives to the Lordship of Jesus, no matter the cultural or worldly pressure, his ways, his principles, his hope renders an outcome that is better than we could have ever imagined. Amen? You just have stuff, like you, anyone have a story and you met Jesus and all of a sudden your life has changed, your family has changed. That is my story without a doubt. I can't stand Christians who go, you know, when I used to be saved, I was wild. You know what I mean? I had so much fun before I got saved. It's like, no, I have more fun. All the shame and the guilt is gone with my past. Ever since I gave my life to Jesus, I'm having so much more fun than I did with all those wild nights back in the day. Sometimes, this is the thing, your heart is deceitful and you forget how miserable you were before Jesus. And we need to remind ourselves, no, God, you are so good. I don't live with any of that drama ever again. Amen? Number four, and then we're going to pray for people. The band can come on up. Number four, what can we learn from the story of Rahab? Rahab's faith encourages us that our response to God means everything in our relationship with God. I reckon all relationships are sparked by responses, right? You see someone across the room, you're like, dang, who's that? I need a relationship, right? Hi, how are you? Relationship sparked. Turn to your neighbor, say, blah, blah, blah. Hey, neighbor. Oh, relationship sparked, right? Joshua 2:8 says, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. Everyone say us. It wasn't just her. It was everyone in Jericho. So she goes on. She says, and all who live in the country are melting with fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt. That was 40 years ago. So they heard about God 40 years ago. They heard about God. And they were melting with fear. And then he goes on, and then the kings that you destroyed east of the Jordan, completely destroyed. We heard about that. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven and above on earth. And then she says something powerful. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord. She doesn't say your Lord. She says by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. You know what fascinates me about this passage is Rahab's response over the rest of Jericho's. They had all heard of God. They all heard what he could do. They all knew the wrath of God was coming. It says all of their hearts melted with fear. Not some, all. Yet Rahab was the only one who responded with faith. You know, the rest of Jericho heard the message. They knew about God, yet they did nothing about it. Doesn't that sound like the world today? Oh, we know God. We don't want to be bothered by him. I love what Tony Evans says. He says, people in Jericho are a lot like folk today. They know about him, but they don't want to deal with him. That's a beautiful statement that describes our culture. Oh, we like the ideas of God, but we don't want to be led by him or ruled by him. Think about it. Their hearts melted with fear, hearing of God's power, but they still followed their God, little g. A lot of people are like that. They know about God, but have not entered into a relationship with God. But Rahab says, as for me and my house, we are going to follow the one true God. And here we are, 3,500 years later, on Mother's Day in Norfolk, Virginia, talking about her faith. Hebrews 11:31 says this, by the faith of the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace, and it saved her entire family. It was her faith response to the wrath of God that changed everything, and for us, it's no different. The simple gospel is this, that the wrath of God was coming for my life, but if it wasn't for Jesus, standing in the way, taking on my sin and my shame on himself so that I could be saved. That's the simple gospel. That is our faith. So this is my question this morning. What is your response? And I said this in the last service, and I really believe it's a bit prophetic. No one in this room can you can no longer say, God never gave me a chance. You know, I sat in the last service and I saw someone in one of the rows, and I really felt the Holy Spirit give me that for him. You know, there's people that come to church and they really don't want to be there, right? Like someone dragged them to the church. It's Mother's Day. Their mom, and they're just sitting. Nothing. It's like everything I say. I could be giving away cars. You get a car. You get a car. You get a car. Nothing. And I really felt the Holy Spirit give me that for him. You can no longer say that God never gave you a chance. And I think that's for someone in here as well. Can I tell you that God loves you? He cares for you. That he created you. He knit you in your mother's womb for such a time as this. And I reckon that the people of God, the pressure of the world is only going to get harder in these next few seasons. And the people of God have a mandate to stand up for their families and for their culture and for the goodness and the justice of God. And you will not be able to do it. You will falter, you will crumble if your foundation is not the simple gospel that if it was not for Jesus, my life would be in shambles. Amen.